Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. Great that you could be with us. And don't forget the next 24 hours, two services happening, our 9 p.m. service this evening and our 9 a.m. Christmas service tomorrow morning. Hope to see you there. Well, it is almost Christmas, isn't it? Now, Christmas is a great time of year. Our work has slowed down or even shut down. Now, you've got extra time to spend with family and friends, some of whom you won't have seen in a long time. Now, you know there's going to be good food available. In fact, if you're like me, you'll probably eat just a little bit too much of it. Then tomorrow you'll get here for the service. The place will be a buzz. It'll be a packed house. Everyone rushing around to greet each other and wish them a blessed Christmas. We'll break out in song together and we'll hear about Christ coming to earth in a manger as the saviour of the world. And yet, you could be forgiven for thinking that this year things seem a little bit darker. Now, terrorist attacks are now regular occurrences on the news. On Thursday, in a busy intersection in the middle of Melbourne, a man rammed his car directly into pedestrians in the middle of peak hour. Mass shootings continue to happen with regularity. Next slide, please. Immigration is causing enormous social challenges throughout Europe. Next slide. Our far left and far right activists openly clash against each other with increasing violence. Next slide, thanks. At your child's school, the decision is made to remove all Christmas references due to increasing pressure to be tolerant and inclusive. A friend in your mother's group tells you that the most important thing about raising kids is to raise them to live a life that's where they're happy, healthy, and as wealthy as they can be. And your work decides to encourage people to join in Wear It Purple Day in support of sexual diversity, and you're the only team member not wearing purple. You'd be forgiven for thinking that the world just seems that little bit darker. It's almost as if the world at large is on a slippery slope downhill into more moral decay, more violence, more hatred, and that as a Christian, you're getting dragged down with it. What do you do as a Christian with the way the world is heading? You'd be forgiven for thinking, what does the future hold? This Christmas, what's going to help you to stay on track in the midst of a world that has turned from God? Well, that's exactly what Psalm 2 is about. And as we look at it this morning, we're going to see three things in particular. We're going to see the sovereigns, next slide, the Son, and the sage ones. So that's the sovereigns, the Son, and the sage ones. If you're taking notes, now's your time to get those. All right, first, the sovereigns. Now see, that downhill slide that our world appears to be on, away from Christianity, well, it's not a new thing. It's not a new thing at all. Now, the writer of this psalm, King David, He's someone who faced similar difficulties to what we face today. He too experienced hardship from those around him. And we see clear examples of that in the first three verses of this psalm. So have a look with me, verses 1 to 3. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords away from us. That's a pretty vivid picture, isn't it? Here we have the peoples of the earth banding together. And the thing that unites them, well, it's not a desire for peace and prosperity. It's not a political rally. It's not a grand final parade. No, the reason is there in verse 2. They're banding together against the Lord and against his anointed. So, to be against God's king, God's anointed one, is to be against God himself. Now, there's no mistaking that conclusion here. And there's no denying the fact that what David is experiencing here seems eerily similar to what many Christians face today. Can you feel it? The pressure from the world around us? Nations, peoples, and rulers banding together to throw off the shackles of Christianity, or the cultural Christianity that's been characteristic of our society over the past 50 years. So many people are out not just to avoid, but actively destroy anything to do with Christianity. Changing the definition of marriage, which just happened, that was just one in the long line of attempts at this. And all of it, all the antagonism, the fury, all the strange looks, all the violence that might one day come our way for being Christians, who it's really directed at is God. It's his authority people desire to cast off. And as long as the news of his kingdom is proclaimed, there will always be people in opposition to it. You can guarantee that. So we should never be surprised about how much our world despises our God. We should never be surprised about this apparent downhill slide that we're experiencing. It's nothing new. But where did David turn when he was experiencing this? Where did he turn in the face of such continuing adversity? What did he do when he saw all these people banding around together against him? Well, he turns to the Son. And that's our next point, verses 4 to 9. Now see, while the rulers and the peoples plot to overthrow the king, what they don't realize is just how futile their plotting and their raging really is. Now, David had already mentioned in the very first verse that what the people were doing was in vain. It wasn't going to work. God sees what they're doing. And what does he do? Well, have a look at verse 4 to see God's reaction. It reads like this. He who sits in the heavens, that's God, laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He laughs at them. He laughs at their sheer arrogance. Let's go to the next slide. Now this, I hope you can see it behind me, this is a picture of a man by the name, I'll try to pronounce this right, Hussein Rezazadeh. That's right. Now this man holds the world record for the clean and jerk. That's a weightlifting movement. You often see it in the Olympics. And he holds the world record in the heaviest weight division. So essentially no one has lifted more than him in the clean and jerk, which is what he's doing back there. Now his record is a lift of 263 kilograms. And now to give you a bit of perspective, that's about the weight of an adult male grizzly bear. Now there's a saying that goes around in weightlifting circles, if the bar ain't bending, you're just pretending. And he ain't pretending. Now imagine for a moment, okay, your child, still in primary school, comes to you and says, Dad, Mum, I can lift heavier than that. I can. Serious. you smile and they say, well, I'll get some of my friends together and we'll do it together. We will. We'll be able to lift more than him. What do? Well, you laugh, don't you? You laugh. Let's go to the next slide. And that's what God thinks of the arrogance of those who try to reject his authority. The people think they can join together as if amassing more numbers will make them stronger. But no matter how many nations or peoples or rulers unite, none will be able to stand against God. And when God acts against this display of arrogance, those standing before him will wilt before the might of his fury. What will be God's answer to those who arrogantly try to defy God? The answer is there in verse 5. The psalmist says this, "Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" God, he has the final say. And he says, "I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." And notice the emphasis there. This is God's doing. It's his will that his king rules. The rulers, the sovereigns who band together against God, think they can rule themselves, that they can cast off God's authority and rule with their own authority. But the final word from God is that his king rules. And to a world which wants to rule itself, that is terrifying news. God's king rules, not us, and no one stands against him. But we still have rulers today, obviously. We have rulers. And here in Australia, compared with other parts of the world, we're ruled pretty well. But there's no doubt that our rulers lead with no desire to be under God's authority. No desire to be under the authority of God's king. Instead, that's actively attacked, isn't it? Every day it seems as though more of our freedoms as Christians are being limited or even removed. It's now labelled hate speech to proclaim what the Bible says on a number of topics, particularly anything to do with sexuality. With marriage law changing, the day in which it becomes illegal to preach on marriage right here in our own church is just that little bit closer. Our legal cases, like the one that Campbell Markham's currently facing, that'll only become more common. And maybe you're thinking, look, I hear you, but it's probably not going to affect me that much. Well, spare a moment for your children, your grandchildren. What kind of freedoms will they enjoy as they try to follow Christ? Will they be able to meet freely in church like we're doing every Sunday? Well, despite all of this, the message remains the same. God's king is installed on Zion. Now, David, he was certain of this, and we can be certain too. Now, from verse 7, we continue. As David begins speaking, he tells of what God has promised. Now, God had said this, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Now, David's language here works on two levels. First, it tells us that David is king by divine right. A son of God was a term used for kings in the time of David, because that's where they were said to have received their authority to rule from. So by repeating here the claim that he is God's son, David is saying that he rules with authority for no other reason than because God placed him on the throne. He's there by divine right. But it's the second meaning here that's much more significant, because this phrase also reminds us of promises that God has made earlier in the Old Testament, particularly 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's get that up on the screen. Now there, God promised that for one of David's offspring, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." 2 Samuel 7 verse 14. And here in Psalm 2, David repeats that. We see him repeating that promise which God had given to him. And what initially applied to King David and to David's sons is most fully applied to our Lord Jesus. It is he who is God's true appointed king. It is he who is God's true son. Next slide. And the fact that Jesus is king means that all the plotting, all the planning, all the raging of the powers in this world is bound to fail. Because God has placed Jesus on the throne, and his rule is final, and his rule is infinite. So in verse 8, his promise continues. He says this, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." A God has promised to hand over every square inch of the world to Jesus. And as the king, as God's son through his death and resurrection, Jesus rules right now. There is nothing that Jesus isn't ruling at this very moment. So he rules right now in the headquarters of ISIS. He rules in the White House. He rules in Parliament House in Canberra as new marriage law is passed. He rules in the boss's office. He rules in the home of your non-Christian neighbour. He rules in the hospital where you watch over a sick relative. He rules when your friends laugh at you for going to youth group instead of their party. He rules in your bedroom. He continues to rule even when you are accused of discrimination. He continues to rule even if our church loses its tax-free status. He continues to rule when religious exemptions on free speech are removed. He rules everywhere, with no exception. And one day, this promise from God will come to final fruition. And every man, woman, and child will fall into one of two camps. Because there are two aspects to the second half of this verse, verse 8. We've got a rod of iron, and this is meant to portray Jesus as a shepherd. And the word for rod can also be the word for staff. And it's meant to portray him as a shepherd who guides and protects his sheep. And then you've got the dashing of pottery into pieces. This is meant to portray Jesus' righteous judgment of those who reject him. Now, on that final day, when this promise reaches final fruition, which camp will you be in? Well, the psalmist, he's not finished. There's more to say. And here we find out in our third point who the sage ones are. This is verses 10 to 12. Now, the attention turns from God, from his son, back to those who are in positions of power. Back to those who we saw in the first three verses of this psalm. And given God's fervent desire to set his king on the throne of David, the psalmist has instructions for those in opposition to him. He says this, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth." Well, what do they need to be smart about? What sage advice does the psalmist give? Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. See, God's king, Jesus, he's not one to be taken lightly. There are serious consequences depending on how you respond to him. The psalmist, he states it clearly. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son, another way of saying submit to him, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. The people have a choice. Continue living in opposition to the king and face his wrath, or recognize his right to rule and submit to him. And so many people refuse to submit. So many continue to plot and rage in vain, seeking to rule themselves, and in doing so, placing themselves in direct opposition to Jesus, the universal king, heading towards the destruction, that Christ will bring when he returns to judge the ends of the earth, his possession. Why is it that countless people seem intent on rejecting Jesus' rule? Well, the strange thing is, the psalm actually doesn't tell us why. It just tells us that regardless of how many reject God and his king, Jesus still reigns. But you might be asking, how can I know for sure? I mean, maybe you're thinking this morning, look, I know Jesus is king, right? I know that he's ruling, but I don't really feel it. It doesn't feel like he is. Maybe in day-to-day life, it feels like the opposite. Like Jesus has less and less influence and control over what happens in my world. Maybe you thought he might have brought a no in the postal survey, but then it was a resounding yes. Maybe you thought he would have protected you when you shared the gospel with your colleague, but then you were told it was harassment. Maybe you thought he would bring your children to know him, but then they turned away from God and still haven't come back. So how can we know that Jesus is really ruling right now? Well, for that, we need to remember that the Bible isn't just a historical record of God's plan of salvation. It's not just a series of stories lumped together. No, it's one big story that's all connected. It's a story that starts in the Old Testament and is fulfilled in the New. And so, as part of knowing that story, we know that what we have here in Psalm 2 is not the only place that it's recorded. Psalm 2 pops up a number of times in the New Testament as well. So, why don't you turn with me now? We're going to have a look at one of those references, Acts chapter 4. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 4. We'll start reading at verse 23. So, Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Let's see how Psalm 2 pops up here. And just to give you a bit of context, what's just happened is that Peter and John, two of the apostles, have been arrested for proclaiming the gospel, and here's what happens afterwards. So let me read it to you. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 23. When they, that is Peter and John, were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." Now what do they take that to mean? Let's keep reading. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." So the conflict that we've been reading about in Psalm 2, the plotting, the raging against God and his king, well, that's really about the plotting and raging against Jesus that he experienced some 2,000 years ago. And then, did you see, when Peter and John are pressed before the powers of the world, what did they do? When they were told to stop speaking in public about Jesus in the public square, what did they do? When from the outside, it might have looked like Jesus had ascended into heaven and left them on their own, what did they do? They remembered this psalm, didn't they? They remembered Psalm 2. They remembered that what they were experiencing was ultimately not an attack on them, but an attack against God and his King Jesus. They remembered that just as God laughed at David's enemies, so he laughs at the futile rebellion of our enemies too. And they remembered that even when it appears like the whole world, the Gentiles, the peoples of Israel, is against them, God is still ruling through his king. And that king will return to shepherd his people and judge the nations who rebel against him. Now, did you notice the prayer that they gave in response? It wasn't, help us to be protected from further persecution. It wasn't, please prevent others from seeking our harm as we go about our business. No, they prayed, help us to be bold in speaking about Jesus, the exact thing that they were told not to do by the authorities. What would cause them to be so bold? How could they be so willing to continue to serve Jesus in the face of such adversity? They remembered this psalm. They remembered that Jesus, though persecuted by the world, went willingly to the cross in our place. In doing so, he makes it so that you and I, who have also been in opposition to the king, can be brought into his family, can be brought into his refuge, as verse 12 of our psalm puts it. Why? Because Jesus is the universal king who dies for those that trust in him. Is that who Jesus is for you this Christmas? Is he the king you submit to, or the stranger that you reject? If Jesus rules without challenge, as we've seen in Psalm 2, if God laughs at the world's attempts to throw off his authority, then we can be bold as we serve Jesus and speak God's word to a world in darkness. A friend of mine, when she finished school, went on to study veterinary science. That was a hard course to get into, but she's smart and she did well enough to get in. She did well at uni as well and was able to get a job as a vet. And that was about the time that I first met her. She was young, in her late 20s, kind of in the prime of life. The whole world, the whole of life ahead of her. A good job, a solid income. Her future was secure. And now? Now she works in the Middle East, proclaiming Jesus to those who don't yet know him. Why? Why give it all up? Why give all this comfort up? Because Jesus is in ultimate control of all things. And he will return to shepherd those who are his people and judge those against him. He will shepherd those who are wise, the sage ones, and destroy those who continue to act as their own sovereign. So, if you're following Jesus, then no matter what happens at home, at work, in our families, no matter how dark the days ahead might look, you can be confident, as the apostles were, as King David was. You can know what Psalm 2 makes crystal clear. Jesus is ruling. If you continue to reject him, continue to remain in opposition to him in a vain attempt to control your own life, what lies ahead is only destruction. But if you come to him, if this Christmas you recognize that Jesus, the baby in the manger, is king, if you submit to him, to the king who died to wash away sin, well, you'll find that no darkness, no hardship, no persecution can separate you from him. Because there, you'll find refuge. Amen. Now let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for Psalm 2, for the clear reminder of just how you are ruling through your Son right now. Thank you that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that he was declared to be your Son in power, and that he rules all things, even when our world looks dark at the moment. Father, we pray as we move into the end of this year, into Christmas and into the next year, we pray that you'd help us to keep this in mind. Help us to be people who serve our King, recognizing that he is ruling and that all things are under his control. We pray that you'd help us to persevere, to continue trusting in Jesus. And if we're not, we pray that this morning you'd help us to see how vital it is to see who Jesus is and to submit to him, knowing that he loves us and that if we come to him, if we trust in him, he'll forgive us, wipe away our sins, and bring us into his family. Father, we thank you for Jesus and for his rule. We pray this in his name. Amen.